Well, we're back in Deuteronomy. We're getting towards the end. We're almost out of Deuteronomy, you know, which 20-something weeks, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. It could have been 54. But let's start by looking at the word today. So take your Bibles, if you would, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. We do provide Bibles there for you, and Deuteronomy chapter 27 is on page 157. We're going to jump around a little bit. We're actually going to look at two chapters today, chapters 27 and chapters 28. If you look at chapter 28, 68 verses. So we're not going to read all the section that we're going to cover this morning, but I do want to go over certain texts that give us a gist of what's going on and gives us some type of context as to what we're going to be talking about. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 27. Start by looking at verses 1 through 10 as we start, which says this: "Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you've crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build," this is verse 6, "you shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings, and shall eat there, and shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Flip over to chapter 28. Chapter 28, I want to read verses 1 through 6. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your netting bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Look at verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God to be careful, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your netting bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground and the increase of your herds and young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." Look at chapter 29 and verse 1. In conclusion of this massive section, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the passage we're going to look at. Lord, I ask that our hearts would be open to hear whatever it is you're trying to teach us today, that we would be faithful to you, Lord. We have proclaimed some pretty bold things in our songs this morning, including the fact that you give and take away, and we are still going to praise your name. So, Lord, maybe this week we might struggle with that. This past week we have struggled with that, to praise your name in the midst of whatever it is that we are facing and going through. And so, Lord, use your word today to encourage us. This passage of scripture, which means, Lord, we're dependent and require your spirit to work. And so, Father, may you be glorified in us and through us in our response to your word. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, today we come to a very large section of scripture, and I'm going to argue, and I have argued in the past, one of the most important chapters actually in all of the Old Testament, chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you've ever been in any of my classes, you first realize we don't do anything that we're going to say we're going to do in those classes. And then you also realize after a while being in there that if we ever talk about the Old Testament and we ever talk about the theology of the Old Testament, and if we ever talk about what was it like to think like a believer in the Old Testament, a saint back then, how did they think? You have to go to this chapter. You have to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It is extremely, extremely important to understand the Old Testament and to understand how an Old Testament saint was to think. And you can see the same basic gist of this chapter in Leviticus chapter 26 as well. So if you go to, you know, you just kind of flip over there and look at Leviticus 26, you'll notice Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 look pretty much the same, because Leviticus 26 was written to the first generation, and now Deuteronomy chapter 28 is written to that second generation. And I think if you can understand what's happening here and what God says is in his blessings and what God says in his curses, it also could really help you understand some of those really difficult Psalms and some of the things that they say in the Psalms, because they understood, if they're walking with the Lord, that certain blessings that he mentions here, blessings tied to the land, should be the norm. And at times they weren't. And so that explains some of the psalmist's wrestle as you go through the Old Testament. But we're not just going to look at chapter 28. I started in chapter 27. If you kind of just look and flip through back and forth, you'll notice there's similar themes, similar things being talked about in these two chapters. In chapter 27, Moses is giving instruction to Israel for a ceremony that they're supposed to partake in and what they're supposed to do after they've gone into the land. And they're going to get into the land and they're going to get their way to Shechem. And on one side you have a mountain, and on the other side you have another mountain. And this is what you're supposed to do between Mount Baal and Mount Gerizim. And the ceremony lays out, even if you just look at the simple things that he says in this passage, like verse number 11 and following. There are blessings and there are curses that are proclaimed in this message. Okay, it's all in relationship to their covenant commitment. And you can go to Joshua 8 and actually see them do this, okay? That's where it's recorded for us. Then in chapter 28, what you have here in this section, Moses lays out the blessings and curses of the covenant for Israel. These are the blessings and the curses for their covenant commitment. If you're walking with the Lord and faithful to the Lord, these are the blessings, Israel, that you should expect. And then when you get to verse 15, to the end of the chapter, these are the curses that you should expect if your covenant, for your covenant infidelity. And if you look at this, right, it seems a little disproportionate, don't you think? I mean, you have 14 verses for blessing, and then you have 54 verses for curses. It seems a little bit disproportionate, but I just encourage you that this was not abnormal, actually, for ancient documents at that time. Actually, the Hittite documents we have at that time that were shaped very much like Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy shaped like them has that much disproportionate space given to blessings and curses. And actually, from the, okay, here's a little tidbit that, you know, maybe it'll keep you awake for a minute. But the Neo-Assyrian treaties that we have at that time didn't have any blessings. It was only curses. So don't think that when you read this, because I've heard it, man, God seems really angry. Well, yes, he is. He's angry at sin. And yes, he has curses that he gives to Israel for sin. But he also has blessings. He's both grace and cursing. And they would have recognized in that culture at that time that this was the normal shape of a covenant. It wouldn't have taken them by shocker. It's just hard for us. I mean, you know, the president doesn't get up and say, okay, United States of America, if you, and then list blessings and then have, you know, three quarters of a speech to curses. Maybe they do today, but it's not quite the same. So they would have recognized what was going on here. So I hope you can see where I'm going to take these two chapters together. I don't want to say the same thing over each week. But what I want to do really quickly is just help you to see the thought flow. And I stole this from a much smarter man. Commentator Daniel Block helped me to see this, the thought flow that's going on here. So go back to chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. So you can just kind of follow the train of thought that's going on, and realize that there is some thought flow here. It's not just a hodgepodge of stuff thrown together. Verse 16, chapter 26, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, chapter 16, just a reminder, verses 16 through 19 is the summary. It's the end. It's the conclusion of that second major speech that goes all the way back to chapter 5. And as he summarizes it, look at verse 17. Here you have Israel's undertaking. You got to obey, and here's Israel saying, "We're going to do it." You see that in verse 17? "You have declared today that the Lord is your God. This is your undertaking. And that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules, and you will obey his voice." And then you have in verses 18 and 19, the Lord's undertaking. You're saying you're going to do this. And this is what the Lord is saying he's going to do. And that's what you have in verses 18 and 19. The Lord has declared today. See the parallel? You've declared today. Now the Lord's declaring today. What's that? That you are a people for his treasured possession. This is verse 18 of chapter 26. "As he promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and fame and honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord." So then, at the end of that speech and that conclusion, what you have here, and I think this is helpful, is in chapter 27, you have Israel saying, "Okay, we said we'd do this, and now it's us accepting the consequences of what we said." And so they stand in this ceremony, and they say, notice, look at down at verse 15. "Cursed be the one, the man who makes a carved image or casts an image." Look at the end of the verse. "And all the people shall" what? "Accept it." Amen. We're agreeing. We said we're going to do this. Now it's us saying, okay, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, we're going to take this on. And then in chapter 28, it's the Lord's side of things. It's God, you could say, if you could put it in these terms, accepting the consequences. If you obey, I will do this. I said I will lift you up. So if you obey, guess what? Here's the blessings that you should expect. But if you disobey, chapter 28, verse 15 to 68, here's the curses. And that's kind of the thought flow. It kind of helps you to step back and realize why Moses wrote it the way that he did. That's what's going on. So this morning, what I want to do is look at these chapters kind of broadly. There's a lot of detail here, and it's warm. I have a sunburn. Some of you have a sunburn because you were out too much yesterday without sunblock. You're tired. Okay, I get that. And so, as we go through these details, I want us then to pull back and say, "So what?" Okay, try to understand what he's saying here. Look at what he's talking about, see what's going on, and then step back and say, okay, what does that help, what does that mean to us today? How does that apply to us who are no longer under law, but under grace? And one thing, before we even jump in, I want to say that's so important to understand this passage of Scripture is, especially when you get to chapter 28, to realize that these blessings and curses are tied to the land for Israel. There were important things that they would talk about, being fruitful, but it's all focused on the land. So don't come away from today, and I'm going to try to keep you from doing that, "Well, if I just obey the Lord today, then I'll have lots of grandbabies." Because that's what he said. The womb will be fruitful. "That my 401k will shoot through the roof." The danger for us when we come to a passage like this is to think, "Well, if I just do this, then God's going to do this." But it's tied to the land, and it's tied to a people of the land that he's making that promise to. Part of the Mosaic Covenant. Well, let's talk about it. What's the passage saying? I have two really original points today. First, what's the passage saying? Two parts, chapter 27 and chapter 28. The first one is what you have here, the ritual at Ebal. That's chapter 27. And you look at verses 1 through 8, he's telling them of something they're to do once they get into the land. When you go into the land, this is what the passage is saying. Here's the ritual in chapter 27. The first thing they're to do, look at verse number 1. Chapter 27, verse 1. "Now, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole covenant that command you today." And notice the context. Verse 2, here it is. "When you cross the river, the day you cross over the Jordan to the land, this is what you have to do." And he lays two things out for them in verses 1 through 8. The first is they're going to set up large stones. You can see that in verse number 2. And plaster them with plaster. And then, look at verse 3. You take these stones and you write on them all the words of this law, which was a common thing that they would do back then in that time. So in verse number 3, you write on them all the words of their law. Take that law, put it on the pillars. And there's a debate. Is that the Ten Commandments he's talking about? No, I think he's talking about everything he said in chapter 5 all the way down to chapter 26. This whole law that he talked about, okay? The whole thing, they could have fit there. And then, notice in verse number 5. So not only do you set up these pillars, but notice in verse 5, and you shall also build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You're not to use hand tools on them. Just take these stones and build an altar. And that's what you have in verses 5 through 7. You're to worship the Lord in this ceremony. So there's two things. You have these pillars, which are memorial. If you look through the Old Testament, pillars were a memorial. You would set up a pillar to remind you of something. Why is that there? Here's why. Right? And on is explaining why. You've got the law written on this pillar. And then you have an altar. And the altar set up, notice, number 7, verse number 7, for worship. You're to worship the Lord here in this ceremony. You shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. Just a quick insight into the Old Testament. Many times we think of the offerings, what do we think of? Burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, atonement for sin. But do you know what a peace offering was? It was a meal. You could offer wine, you could offer oil, grain, and you'd cook it up in a sacrifice. And then you would sit down in this idea in the presence of the Lord, look at the end of verse 7, and you rejoice in God's goodness to you. And so it's a reminder, rejoice in the Lord. As you sacrifice before the Lord, rejoice to him. You're going to offer burnt offerings, that's verse 6. But also these peace offerings in the presence of God, which, by the way, there's something very significant about this place. They're going to the land of Israel in the place of Shechem. Mount Ebal and Gerizim, and in the middle where they were, if you look at Joshua 8, they stand there and face these mountains when they do the ceremony. They're in the land of Shechem. Do you know what's significant about Shechem? Very important place. Actually, Shechem was the place where Abraham first set up an altar when God called him. It was a place of great significance to them. There's even solidarity with God's promises by the fact that they're setting this up. Genesis chapter 33, it's also the site of a well, Jacob's well, which, by the way, you get to John 4, anything significant about Jacob's well? There's a huge history there. You have the Samaritan woman at the well. It's also the place, by the way, at the end of Joshua, where they take Joseph's bones in Joshua chapter 24 and bury him there. So it's a very significant place. There's solidarity with Israel's history here. So this is what you're going to do. That's verses 1 through 8. And then verse 9 through 10, he steps back. That's future. Go do this, verses 1 through 8. Then verses 9 through 10, a reminder. Moses and Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence. This is a somber thing we're talking about. Hear, O Israel, this day you've become the people of the Lord your God. It's not that they weren't before, but this idea of becoming the people of the Lord your God meant that they were, through their confession, acknowledging that God is their great God, that Yahweh is the one they worship. In verse 10, you shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments, his statutes, which I command you today. And then in verses 11 through 26, he jumps back up into this future. Okay, back to that what I was going to talk about earlier. Back to that ceremony that I described in verses 1 through 8, and he gives more detail describing how they're supposed to stand. That's verses 12 through 14, and then what they're supposed to say. And that's verses 15 down to the end of the chapter. What's interesting is, by the way, there's 12 curses that are proclaimed for 12 tribes of Israel. So he gives these different curses. That's what's going on in this section. In this ceremony, what they would be doing in verses 15 to the end of the chapter is really agreeing with God. That's what they're doing. This is what God says. Curses everyone who does this, and they say, amen. which none of you ever do. There's a couple of you. I did have this question asked. Can we say amen? Yes. Just do it at the right time. I have a great story as to why that's significant. If you ever want to know, just make sure you're saying amen. And usually we're saying amen because we're thinking of other people rather than ourselves. But anyways, so back to where we are. The ceremony, they say amen, which is their way of saying, let it be so. We agree with you, Lord. We are the ones who would deserve this curse. That's chapter 27. Now look at chapter 28. Flip over there to chapter 28. In this section, this is the blessings and the curses of the covenant. Okay, the blessings and the curses of the covenant. It divides into two very easy sections. All your Bibles probably have a heading there. Verses 1 through 14, the blessings of the covenant. Verses 15 through 68, the curses of the covenant. Look at the blessings. Look at verses 1 through 2 as we start there. Here it is. If you faithfully obey, there's a contingency. You got to obey. You faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And he plays on that language that the blessings will overtake you. Right? We usually think of curses overtaking someone. But the blessings will kind of snatch you up like an enemy, if you could say that. Right? And if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then he gives these beatitudes in verses 3 through 6. These beatitudes, just like Jesus. Blessed you shall be in the city and blessed in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb. Verse 5, in your basket. And verse 6, when you come in. And what's the point? Is that you will live in a state of true blessing of God upon your life. Doesn't matter what you do. If you're in the field, in the city, your food, all of it. It'll be this sphere, you might say, of God's great blessing. And then he gets in verses 7 through 14 the details of what this blessing will look like. And it's very specific. And God's promise to them, if you obey me, this is what I'm going to do. You're going to be great. You're going to be, your barns will be filled and all these types of things. And that's what you have in verses 7 through 14. Then you get to the curses and it's the same basic thing. And you look at verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And rather than beatitudes, what you have in verses 16 through 19 is the opposite. Cursed you'll be, no matter what you do. So if you obey, blessed you'll be, no matter what you do. If you disobey this covenant, cursed you'll be, no matter what you do. And so then verses 20 down through 68, which is pretty extensive, and I challenge you to read it on your own sometime, are the list of all these types of curses, all related to the land, all related to them in the land. They're going to have all sorts of problems and all sorts of issues. You're going to experience crop damage and drought and infertility and disease. You're not going to be able to withstand invaders into your land. And the culmination comes, look at this, this is really powerful, in verses 64 through 68. The culmination of these curses. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. In verse 65, and among those nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord your God, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You're always going to wonder, is they going to kill me? Are they going to take advantage of me? We don't belong here. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only we were evening. You ever been in a situation like that? I think you have. Great, distraught. If only it was morning. Then I wouldn't have to sleep. And then when you're there, you're like, I'm so tired. If only it was evening. And there's this great distress that's he expresses on them. Verse 67, at evening you should say, if only it was morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sight your eyes shall see. And don't miss the significance of verse 68. In light of the redemption of God that they have experienced, where did he redeem them from? Verse 68, and the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt. A journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. Almost reversing what it seems to be the redemption of God in that statement, doesn't it? You'll go back to being slaves. But the irony is, kind of the second punch there, the knockout, no one's going to want you. There'll be no buyers. It's devastating. Isn't that an encouraging message for today? But then in chapter 29, he concludes this whole section. Okay, verse divisions, chapter divisions aren't inspired. Jesus didn't have them write down in chapter and verse. That was added later, so I could tell you, go to chapter 29, verse 1. You're like, I know where you're talking about. Imagine if we didn't have verse and chapter divisions. Go about 10 pages in, right? That's why they're there, but they really missed it, I think, here, because chapter 29, verse 1 summarizes everything that's come before. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel and the land of Moab. Everything he's talked about, besides the covenant they made with them at Horeb. So obey. Israel's undertaking, we will obey. What's the acceptance of the punishments? Well, we'll accept it, whatever it is. Curse we will be, amen. Blessed we will be, which they don't highlight here, but it was also part of the ceremony. Amen, we'll be blessed. God says, fine, okay, I'm going to raise you up if you obey. That's a promise to do that. And here it lays it out in chapter 28, what that undertaking looks like, his acceptance of that undertaking. Well, what do we do with this? How do we understand this? Like I said, it can be very easy for us to read this and say, well, if I just obey God, then I'll be blessed in my life. Don't you all struggle with that at times? Come on. When you face difficulty, is that not one of the questions you start with? What did I do to deserve this? How come? And don't we have too many of Job's counselors in our life that come along and say, you're hiding something. Something in your life you're hiding. This is why this is coming on you. You're hiding something. What did you do? God doesn't do this to people like you. Or it must be a person like you because he just doesn't do this. How do we come to this section and make some application? I always say, like, how do you know if it's like blessing, right? How do you know if it's blessing? Because a lot of rich people in the world that don't seem to love Jesus. So maybe we're misunderstanding blessing. So what do we do with this? That's the second part. What do we take away as I bring in conclusion? I'm just going to give you two statements. I was going to have three. I probably should have 10. But let me just give us two to start with, to chew on. This is really important. Number one, blessing, and I use the language I use very purposefully. Blessing in today as well is contingent upon God's grace. Let me start there. Blessing is contingent upon God's grace. Now, it might not seem like there's a lot of blessing in this passage. And if you were to compare verses, it doesn't feel that way. I mean, 14 verses for blessing, 54 verses for cursing. But you have to understand that by the time you get to where we are, Deuteronomy chapter 27, we are already into our fifth book of the Old Testament. And that there's been a whole theology developed by the time we get here to the blessing and cursing of this concept of blessing and curse. It's already been built. It's been part of the framework of understanding the Old Testament, is this idea of blessing and cursing, going all the way back to Abraham, or even before that, with Adam and Eve. So when you look at it and you start to understand this Old Testament painting, you might say, of blessing and cursing, you realize that blessing is really contingent upon God's grace. So you go back to Genesis. God creates Adam and Eve in the world, and what does he do? He blesses the world and bless them and be fruitful and multiply, right? And where do we find cursing? It doesn't take long. Genesis 3, what do you have? You have the fall and the curse. Cursed be the ground and cursed be this. So you already have this blessing and cursing concepts showing up. But as the Lord starts to, you know, for lack of a better, it works so well, so I'll use the phrase, as the Lord starts to reverse the curse on the earth, it becomes very clear that he decides who he wants to bless and who he doesn't. It's actually his act of grace upon them. So in Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham. Abram, who worshiped other gods, and God chooses to bless, right? And he calls Abram out. And then not only that, he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. God decides to bless, contingency upon his grace. It's not like Abraham's family, by the way, deserved the blessing of God. Read Genesis. I've always said, if you want a good soap opera, read his family and all the drama that took place there. Just think about Jacob for a minute. Jacob is the blessed one from Abraham. What do we know about Jacob? Well, Jacob gets the blessing rather than Esau, and you have to scratch your head. Why? Because even the interaction between Jacob and Esau later in their life, Esau looks like a better guy. Jacob comes out of the womb deceitful. Why would God ever bless Jacob? It's clear in his grace he brought blessing. Then you get to that really fun story in Numbers chapter 22 through 24, Balaam and Balak and the donkey. You ever wonder, why is that there? I think it's there to help kids pay attention in Sunday school. And then secondly, the big picture of why it's there is pretty simple. Go and curse them. Notice the same language. I want you to go and curse. So Balaam's going to go and curse. Balak told him to. And every time he opens his mouth, what comes out? A blessing. Why? Because God says, I'm blessing this people. You can try all you want to curse, but you can't do it. Because I've chosen to bless this people. Because blessing is contingent upon God's grace. It is solely due to God's grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now we're talking today, those who are Jew and Gentile in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed all who are in Christ from his grace, given them all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It's simply because of God's grace, period. None of us deserve it. For that, we should be grateful. I bet we don't think about that. I don't. Enough in the morning before I start my day. Of all the blessings I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, just imagine if they were contingent upon us. I'd be in big trouble. Even the best of us fails miserably to come up to the glory and perfection of God's holiness. And even the best we can do is tainted by sin. It's usually driven by selfish motives, but praise the Lord, our spiritual blessing as Christ is secured and contingent upon grace, not upon us. Some of you might need to soak in that for a little bit this week. Might be the season of depression in your life, a season of despair. But look at the grace of God. Get your eyes off you and off your circumstances and put it to the Lord. Think of what great spiritual blessings in Christ we have. But that being said, okay, this does not mean that there's no responsibility on our side. That we're kind of like that spoiled child that gets the inheritance, and everyone's like, they don't deserve it. They don't contribute to society. Now, this passage teaches us, secondly, and this is important, that our enjoyment of those blessings, notice the language I'm purposely using, waver on our faithfulness. The land was always a gift. It was always theirs. As a matter of fact, the land will always be theirs. That's the end of the story. But their enjoyment of that land would be contingent, not would be wavering depending on their faithfulness. And it is still true today, I would argue, that in Christ we have all great spiritual blessings. As Paul reminds us, we are children of Abraham by faith, you could say. We get to enjoy all these great blessings as being a child of God. But even Israel's enjoyment of the land and blessings of the land was going to be great or dismal. And what contributed to that? Their faithfulness. Their faithfulness. That would determine, you could say, their enjoyment or lack or enjoyment of the land. It was always a gift. Don't miss it. It was always a gift. They couldn't say, look what we earned. Never. But their enjoyment of that land was contingent upon their faithfulness to the Lord. And I think that there's some parallel we can make even today as followers of Jesus Christ. If we are truly in Christ, we are truly, if you look at Ephesians 1, chosen, predestined, adopted, forgiven, all these wonderful blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. But your enjoyment of those blessings is really contingent upon how you walk with the Lord. When you have strife in your marriage, and you lash out at your spouse, you don't feel like you're experiencing the grace of God in your life, do you? If anything, you feel like maybe it's the curse of God in my life right now. You don't have the joy in the Christian life of feeling forgiven, right? The enjoyment of what of the true blessings are in the Lord Jesus Christ are not part of your life. You don't enjoy them. You don't feel like a child of God after you look at porn, do you? Right? You doubt it. So the blessings of the Lord, we experience through faithfulness. As John says, we have fellowship with God and also fellowship with one another. Some of the great joys of that covenant blessing together, we experience when we walk in the light together. You see? It's a lot this has to teach us. I think that's why maybe some of us struggle with joy at times. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And then some of you hear joy, right? And you think of joy from inside out. Always chipper, always, you know, if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. But you can find someone. You know, the Lord blessed us with a lady who used to be with us, and we miss her dearly, but she was the essence of joy, and everyone always compared themselves to her because she was always so joyful. And that was a work of the Lord in her life, and it was always, I loved being with her. But joy expresses itself differently in each of us, but you know in your own heart, right, whether you have joy or not. Though some of you jump around and we're all like, they're a little crazy, and others were like, you know, like me, my wife says, you don't seem excited. I'm like, I am. I said, yay. That goes a long way in my vocabulary. But there's no joy. There's no feeling of being blessed. There's no feeling of who you are in Christ when we let sin dominate us. Right? For Israel did enjoy the blessing of the land if they were faithful, and really so it is for us. We would enjoy it. We enjoy God's blessing in our lives when we're faithful. You know this is true experientially. I do. Those times of great spiritual battles, and the Lord takes me through them, what joy that is, right? But when I don't, I give in. Yeah, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I hope they choke on it. The joy's gone. Joy's gone. But praise the Lord Jesus Christ that it's contingent on his grace. It's contingent on his grace because Christ, as we know, became a curse for us. I mean, there's a whole sermon right there that he became the curse for us so that we can have the joy and the grace and the forgiveness of sins. Because we all, if we were to go again through Deuteronomy chapter 5 to Deuteronomy chapter 26, we all will see how we desperately fall short of the glory of God. What grace that he took that curse upon himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, help us to walk with you today. Lord, what hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do confess we fall so far short. Lord, we want to enjoy who we are in Christ, and Lord, if we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, we don't have fellowship with one another, and we definitely don't feel like the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from any sin. But Lord, what grace and hope that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a great God you are. May we truly be a people who not only know we're blessed in Christ, but live like we are. With the joy and peace and comfort that comes through the work of the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.